Last week, I began with our first set of sheets, the one that says third genus, Apotelesmaticum. On page 7, I began trying to explain the meaning of Old Testament sacrifices in order that how come they are commanded to be done, as it would say, for the atonement of sins, and yet we know that it is not possible, as Hebrews 10 says, that the blood of goats, bulls and goats could take away sins. And so in order to deal with this conundrum, and you have your second sheet, which has at the top, Apology 24, what a sacrifice is and what are the species of sacrifice, we began to build a foundation in which we can build. And so the Apology teaches us about two kinds of ceremonies or sacred works. One is called a sacrament, in which the arrow is going down, in which God is serving us. That is, he has a ceremony in which he has put a promise of his word, which offers and gives, even creates faith that it might receive the forgiveness of sin. So God is doing something and giving us something. We saw that the other is called a sacrifice. The arrow is going upwards, in which man does some kind of work and offers it up to God in honor and praise, as it would be. And so man is doing the work. We're in the sacrament. God is doing the work. In sacrifice, we offer to God. In the sacrament, God offers to us, in particular, forgiveness. Of those sacrifices, we said there were two in the Old Testament. Actually, in the New Testament, well, we'll speak of these two. There is the propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice in which it merits, by giving God something, it merits forgiveness. We said there was only one propitiatory sacrifice. That would be Jesus Christ himself, who by the offering of himself, both his perfect life and his suffering and death to the Father, he merits forgiveness. I put that forgiveness then is in Jesus. When we speak about receiving the forgiveness that he has won, that is, we are united with Jesus by faith, or where we talk about in baptism, or we receive Jesus in the Lord's Supper that we might receive what he has won. One for us. There's another sacrifice, and this is everything else. If this is the only one, is Jesus, the rest are all Eucharistic sacrifices in which the man who is already saved and knows it by faith then offers to God a fruit of faith. This is done to thank God for what he has done, to give honor to God as a thank offering. The word Eucharist simply means a thanksgiving. And so we divide these up into sacrament and sacrifice, and then to the two for sacrifice, propitiatory and Eucharistic. I gave the example of baptism as being a sacrament in which God is doing a work by means of his called minister, the pastor, in which, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, water is applied, and God puts a promise with it. The promise, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Faith then trusts in that promise and thus receives the forgiveness of sins. Or, through hearing of the promise, says, I want to have that. And so, wants to receive what God is giving out. That is a sacrament. When we got, we also took a look at one other thing, how the Jews in the Old Testament, and the Apology goes on to say, they misunderstood what that Old Testament sacrifices were. In fact, I'm giving you another. This is called a works righteous sacrifice. This is not in the Scriptures. This is something that is made up, in which we say, aha, God says to do certain things, 1, 2, 3, I do, 1, 2, and 3, and then God gives me what I earned. That would be the forgiveness of sins. This is a works righteous sacrifice. The Jews looked at what God provided in the Old Testament and said, well, we're doing it. It may simply be ex opera operata, that is, simply on account of the work, simply by doing it, I get this. It's a formula, if you will. And sine bona motu utentis, without a good motive, desire being used, or without using a good intention. In other words, there is not in particular any faith, trust. For that, I'm simply doing the work. I gave the example of mowing the lawn or something like that. That was the misunderstanding of the Old Testament. And so, when we take a look at this, you would say, comparison between the Jewish misuse, just do the work, no faith needed, you can get it, as opposed to what's going on. Well, the Old Testament sacrifice was a picture of that which was to come. Yes, there was a priest, yes, there was a sacrifice, and yes, it was offered to God. And yet, this particular sacrifice was given, and God prescribed it and said, do this. It was supposed to show forth or let us see a picture of what it was that Jesus was supposed to do for us. This Old Testament sacrifice, what God was providing then, was God put a promise with it, which is, should have been received by faith, by man himself, trusting in it, just as we would trust in that which was to come, that is received by faith in man. If you turn to your Apology 24 handout sheet, you can begin to see that it speaks about how towards the bottom of page 1, the Jews did not understand their ceremonies aright, about 7 lines up. They imagined they were righteous before God when they had wrought works, that is, works ex opere operato, just by doing the work. Against this, the prophets contend with the greatest earnestness. And so now it's going to go on and to talk about how the prophets fought against this misunderstanding that the Jews had. In particular, it's going to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. So I'll put my new sheet up at the top. We'll keep going. Jeremiah 7, 22 to 23. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. You can see at the beginning with 28, he says, this is the opinion of the people. That it's not what God said, but this is what, you know, their opinion was of it. And he says, I didn't command this. But he goes on, but this I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. How do we suppose that the Jews received this arrangement, which seems to conflict openly with Moses? For it was evident that God had given the fathers commands concerning burnt offerings and victims. But Jeremiah condemns the opinion, that is the false opinion, concerning sacrifices which God had not delivered. And what was that? Namely, that these services should please him, ex opere operato. But he adds concerning faith that God had commanded this, hear me. That is, believe me that I am your God and that I wish to become thus known when I pity and aid. Neither have I need of your victims. Believe that I wish to be God, the justifier and savior, not on account of works, but on account of my word and promise. Truly and from the heart, seek and expect aid from me. All right, just quickly, you will note at the bottom of page one, at the top of page two, that our Lutheran Confessions, bottom of page one, second to last word, has Jeremiah, quotes O Jeremiah, and it says, obey me. See the word obey? Turn to page two, top of the page. When we get to line five, he adds concerning faith that God has commanded this. And then it has, hear me, has the word hear. Keep going, that is, and then when it explains what this means, it says, believe me. Believe me. Jeremiah 7. They quote, obey me, hear me, believe me. And the Lutheran Confessions speak of those as saying, you know, they're really talking about the same thing. Where did they get this? In Jeremiah 7, at the very beginning, and I'll read just a little bit, Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, note the word here, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And then he's going to tell them this, hear the word. Over here we see, and Shema'u, Shamu, Dabar Yahweh, the word of the Lord. This Shamu is the word for to hear. And it's obviously translated hear. When we get down, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, and here it says, obey my voice. Shamu, Shamu. Bakoli, this is in my voice, hear in my voice. But they translate it, obey. It's the exact same Hebrew word. I go on to talk about, when it gets down to verse 24, yet they did not obey me, lo is not, shamu. You see the exact same word translated here. Now it's translated obey. It comes down, it's translated obey a couple more times. What about this? I don't think it's necessarily a wrong translation, but the word hear can have the meaning of listen. It can have the meaning of listen and do it, whatever that command might be, okay? So when I yell into the living room and I say, Jonathan, take out the trash, and he continues to sit on the couch, I might say, didn't you hear me? Yeah, didn't you hear me? Which means, you know, maybe watching TV is not really, you know, whatever. And yet, it may be that sometimes, you know, he says, you know, yeah, I heard you. I go, well, aren't you gonna listen to me? And by listen to me, he doesn't mean just listen. I mean, obey. So this word can mean hear, it can mean obey, and again, it all depends on what I'm telling you to do. It can be a passive, just hear, it can be an active, hear and do it, and I think in the context, they start to say, listen, one, I want you to listen. Two, I want you to listen and do it. Now the question becomes, if it's a law command, then normally we would use, you know, where you would do it, that is, you would do what God said. If it's a gospel command to believe, then the rightful doing of the gospel command is to believe, trust, believe in my son. The response is trust. It follows. So I just want you to know, when you look at the apology, it's rightfully telling you, here's what Jeremiah said, and then they go on to explain it in terms of hear, and finally in terms of believe, because the context demands it. Pastor?
Well, one of the interesting things about this, and when the person in authority says, hear me, what does that mean?
Hear and obey.
There's going to be consequences if you don't. You see, and when authority is used properly, that's what it demands. See, when the government properly used says do this, and people don't do it, there are always consequences.
See,
or there's, well, I said properly, when it's properly, when government is properly used. So consequently, throughout the Old Testament, where this is just incidental to the whole Old Testament, what is the authority of God, or where is the authority of God in the Old Testament? Always.
In the Word.
It's in His Word. In the very first chapter, what happens? The Lord speaks, and what happens? Creation is created. Now, what better testimony do we have than that for the Lord having the ability to do what He says? How did the Jews always respond to this?
They pretty much ignored it.
It's kind of like the church today, weren't they? They just pretty much ignored it. That's what's happening in Scripture, but that's what's happening in the church today. Man thinks he can just ignore the Word of God without any consequence.
Jeremiah 7. God did not command this. That is, works righteous sacrifices, works righteous, ex opere, none of that. He didn't command that. What do the Lutheran confessions do when Jeremiah says, I don't want those sacrifices, I want you to hear me? The Lutheran confessions describe this saying, I wish to be God for you. I wish to be the justifier and the savior. What did God do then? He provided a sacrifice and a priest. If you think of this box here as the sacrifice, it was foretold as a picture which came in Jesus Christ, who then merited the forgiveness of sins. He did that propitiatory sacrifice. God said, I provided this Old Testament system, the sacrifice, the temple, the whole thing. I provided that all for you. And what? When I provided this for you, I wished for you, I put a promise with it. Which offers and gives forgiveness. And so now what I really wanted you to do was to believe me, to trust in what I was providing for you that it might be received by faith. I said it got a little tricky. If this is the sacrifice, and again, this is what God in effect said, here you go, I provide for you, the whole thing then, the sacrificial system and all that he has given becomes a sacrament for them. They were turning it into a works righteous something another that they could do. And God said, you know what? All that I did was this sacramental. It was a sacrament. They misunderstood it. God wanted them to trust in the one who promised to take away sins by giving them a sacrifice. Not that they would come and say, let's trust in what we're going to do. We'll make some sacrifices and trust. Absolutely not. And so in this one, he says, what did I want to do? I wanted to be your justifier. You were trying to justify yourself. I wanted to be your savior. You were trying to save yourself. They misunderstood this. Now, as it goes on to show, not only is this then sacrament, when this is received and God becomes our justifier and savior, then man, who has faith, wishes to give him thanks. And we said, of course, there are Eucharistic sacrifices. And as we go through, these are the things that they will show forth. So if you see on page 2 of that Apology 24, you can see we're at 29, Psalm 50, and that would be verses 13 and 15, rejects the victims, that would be the offering of the blood of goats and bulls, rejects the victims and requires prayer, and also condemns the opinion concerning the opus operatum, working by the work. Will I eat the flesh of bulls? God says, what do you think? You think I need these bulls? You think I'm hungry? What are you talking about? I don't want that stuff. But, etc. Then he goes on to say, call upon me in the day of trouble, and note, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The psalmist testified, that is true service, that is true honor, if we call upon him from the heart. So, what was going on? They were saying, I'll deliver myself. And God says, no, 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 no. I will be your deliverer. I will deliver you, and you will call upon me, what, in thanksgiving. That's what I desired. Next paragraph, Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. He's not saying God didn't set this up. He said, I don't desire this. This works righteous sacrifice. I didn't say give me sacrifices. I didn't say that. I said I was providing that for you. Mine ears thou hast opened. That is, thou hast offered to me thy word that I might hear it. Thou dost require that I believe thy word and thy promises, and that thou desirest to pity and to bring aid. That's what he wants. He wants us to see this as God providing for us. Keep going. Psalm 51, 16 and 16. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. And then it talks about, listen, if we're going to talk about the things that God wants from us, granted, he wants us to be saved and to trust in him. There are things that God desires from us. And what is this? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you want to offer God something after you've been saved, offer to him the fruit of confession. Or the next one, Psalm 4 and 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, that would be, and put your trust in the Lord. That is, trust in him in regards to all the things that he's provided. Trust in him with your family, trust in him with your finances, trust in him with the, going on. He bids us hope and says, this is a righteous sacrifice, signifying what other sacrifices are not true and righteous sacrifices. Psalm 116, verse 7, I will offer to thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord, prayer. They call invocation a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So he says, of course. This is what they should have understood, sacramental, and then us responding with a thank offering, this being God providing the picture of Jesus Christ who was to come. So Jeremiah is condemning their false opinion. And again, how did it work? The false opinion was this: fine, go pay the priests, let them offer up the bulls, and then we can go about whatever we want to do. We can covet and murder and do whatever, but God's happy, he got his stuff. That was, no, 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 here's this. Jane?
I have a question. Okay, you say Eucharistic sacrifice is thankfulness.
It's a response of the believer. So yes, it is thanksgiving.
When the church calls the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, that's a misuse of that word, right?
I will get to that. And again, I'm going to say, I'll tell you, absolutely not. It's not a misuse. But here's the thing.
It's not. We're not offering him something that he's giving us.
You are correct. The question becomes, when you say, to answer the question, but I'll come back to it quite clearly because I got to deal with Tony Prochaska asked me about the Roman Mass and some things with it. The question is are you talking about the the giving of Lord's Supper, or are you talking about the entire service itself? That's a little bit different. Let me give you a quick example, and I don't want to go too far because I'll come back to it.
Maybe not today.
Not today. This morning, you will have divine service. And you would say, what's going on here? God's giving out his gifts. Absolutely. So we would describe the divine service in sacramental terms. But then I say, so Jane, why did you get up and why are you coming to church this morning?
To receive God's gifts.
Are you already saved?
Yeah, but
your unbelieving neighbors aren't coming. And so I would say, you have come back to church here because you are a believer, and the fruits of faith say, I wish to give thanks. Yes, I wish to come and receive his gifts. Your returning is simply a thanksgiving. That's all it is. Now, the greatest thanksgiving, though, is to receive the gifts, isn't it? Let me leave it at that. I don't want to go too far because I got one more thing to get done to illustrate this Lord's Supper and Old Testament sacrifices that they misunderstood. Question, Vic?
Well, it's striking how different this is, the sacrifice from the sacrifice of the pagans, because the pagans, their gods demanded and wanted, supposedly, sacrifice, and our God doesn't.
Very good point. And yes, this is actually the pagan idea, isn't it? Completely. And this, not even close. If you go to...
That's the same thing that happens when we think, I'll go to church today, and that way I'll feel good all week. Because I did what God wanted.
Go to page 3. And so the type, that is, the daily sacrifice, aptly represents not only the ceremony, but also, it says, the preaching of the gospel. So they're going to give an example of this with Numbers 28. It says there are three parts of that daily sacrifice that are represented. And so it speaks of the burning of the lamb, the libation, that would be the drink offering of wine, and, or blood, that was symbolized, and the oblation of wheat flour, that is, the offering up of a gift, bread, if you will. The law had pictures or shadows of future things, and accordingly, in this spectacle, Christ and the entire worship of the New Testament are portrayed. So what do we have? Well, it says in Numbers 28, there are three parts, and this teaches us exactly about the New Testament. Let me read on the right side, Numbers 28. Here's what it says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord. All right? I put designations here so we can see the distinction. Those are my words in italics there. One, concerning the burnt offering, what does he say? Two male lambs as their first, in their first year, without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. So we have one part, a burnt offering, a lamb. Two, something called a grain offering, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour is a grain offering mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. There was a grain that was to be pure. It was mixed with oil, sometimes with salt. It was either offered completely as being burned up, or it was given to the priest for part of it for him to eat, even for it, sometimes they would eat together. Next, drink offering. And its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink offering to the Lord as an offering. This also was either poured out at the base of the altar, or it was given to the priest to drink, or they too. And so there are lots of different ways in which this is done. But the three parts are almost always there. Wherever there is a sacrifice, a burnt offering, there is always a grain offering and a drink offering that is found. How does the apology explain this? The burning of the lamb, going back to the left side, the burning of the lamb signifies the death of Christ. And so we see Jesus, who is our high priest, true God and true man, offering up his sacrifice. Once again, here is the box. This is what God is providing, just as God provided Jesus Christ and his death. So he provides this and says, here is a burnt offering for you to take away sins. There is, with this, as it keeps going, the libation, that would be the drink offering on the left side, the libation signifies that everywhere in the entire world, by the preaching of the gospel, believers are sprinkled with the blood of that lamb. That is sanctified, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1:2, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This goes with that drink offering. So what does it say? Well, this libation or drink offering is to symbolize not only was this offered, but then there is to be preaching and faith. There is a preaching concerning what this is, that there is a promise that offers and gives forgiveness, and that it is to be received by faith. And thus, you see with this, either the offering was drunk or the offering was sprinkled upon them, but there is always an application. That's why this, with this drink offering, there is always an application of what is being given out. The person who comes says, I'm receiving this, and shows it by the faith, the receiving as it is preached. And then, next one, the oblation of wheat flour signifies faith, prayer, and thanksgiving in the heart. The grain offering, which they were said, when you come before the Lord, don't come empty-handed. What was this? This was to show forth the fruits of faith, things like trust, prayer, thanksgiving, confession. And so it says in here, this is the New Testament worship. The New Testament worship is the death of Christ is preached, it's received by faith, and those then who have faith show forth by the fruits of faith. There is a burnt offering. The people then have a drink offering or receive by the sprinkling upon themselves, as well as bringing forth then that fruits of faith. The oblation, and so keep going, as therefore in the Old Testament the shadow is perceived, so in the New the thing signified should be sought, not another type, as sufficient for a sacrifice. So it goes on to talk about, if we are talking about, and here's where they're going to say, if we're talking about the sacrifice, are we talking about the ceremony itself? That's a propitiatory sacrifice that God is providing in Christ. If we're talking about the entire thing, then we are speaking about something more, including preaching and faith. So if you go to the bottom, where it says 38... Therefore, although a ceremony is a memorial of Christ's death, nevertheless, it alone is not the daily sacrifice, but the memorial itself is the daily sacrifice, that is, preaching and faith, which truly believes that by the death of Christ, God has been reconciled. A libation is required, that is, the effect of preaching. In order that, being sprinkled by the gospel with the blood of Christ, we may be sanctified as those put to death and made alive. So, faith. And oblations also are required. That would be thanksgiving, confession, and you would say bearing up under afflictions. So, once again, I've got the atonement of Christ. I got the preaching that it might be received by faith. And then any Eucharistic thanksgiving sacrifices that are found. That is what was pictured. Here is actually the New Testament equivalence of it. Mary, question. Oh. Absolutely. Absolutely. There is a lot here, but I want to make sure to, you know, get to this misunderstanding and how it had always been taught. This is the way God presented it. But in fact, you know, they had not received it in the way that it should be. Questions, comments? If you go to the back of your page, page 4, they're beginning to speak about the Roman Mass and these kind of things, and said, when the Roman Church said, well, there's priests in the Old Testament, we've got to have priests in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to do sacrifices to get their sins forgiven. We got to have the sacrifice of the Mass to get our sins forgiven. The Lutheran Church comes and says, one, you misunderstood in exactly the same way as the Jews. Not only the sacrifices, but the Levitical polity. And why do we find this so wrong? We find this so wrong because all of this points forward to Jesus. When you replace something over here, you remove Jesus. It was always about him anyway. So on the back of page 4, in the middle of the page, beginning with 53, this is the exact same quote that I put on your other pages. 53, and although our belief has its chief testimonies in the Epistle to the Hebrews, nevertheless the adversaries distort against us mutilated passages from this epistle, as in this very passage where it is said that every high priest is ordained to offer sacrifices for sins. Scripture itself immediately adds that Christ is high priest, Hebrews 5. The preceding words speak of the Levitical priesthood and signify that the Levitical priesthood was an image of the priesthood of Christ. For the Levitical sacrifices of sins did not merit the remission of sins before God. They were only an image of the sacrifice of Christ, which was to be the one propitiatory sacrifice, as we have said. Therefore, the epistle is occupied to a great extent with the topic that the ancient priesthood and the ancient sacrifices were instituted not for the purpose of meriting the remission of sins before God or reconciliation, but only to signify the future sacrifice of Christ alone. Now here is where you're going to see, when Pastor Haroon told you last week, you have to remember that what went on in the Old Testament is the same thing going on in the New Testament. They weren't saved in a different way. We all trust in Christ, and God's not doing something different. It's not like they were saved by law and we're saved by gospel. Next line, 55, for in the Old Testament, it was necessary for saints to be justified by faith, derived from the promise of the remission of sins that was to be granted for Christ's sake, just as saints are also justified in the New Testament. From the beginning of the world, it was necessary for all saints to believe that Christ would be the promised offering and satisfaction for sins, as Isaiah 53:10 teaches, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Old and New Testament, exactly the same. So I show you with that with Numbers 28, where they talk about all of that. But with this, with the one I had from last week, with this one, you can see that the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, it's God is providing a sacrifice. He has put a promise with it to be received by faith so that man might be saved. It has always been that way. Questions? If you go back to conclude on page 8 of your first sheet, the third genus Apostolos Modicum, having finished that section there, that there is only one sacrifice of Christ, he is our high priest, then what do we make of this? Well then, Hebrews 4, I think, rightly teaches us what they should have learned as well. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is, confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's confess, Jesus was without sin. He made the one sacrifice. And let us therefore come boldly, that would be with confidence, with faith, that's the only way we can come forward, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the only reason we come to that high priest, the only reason that we can come to the throne of grace, because we know that, well, we have a high priest who has done what needed him. He was the sacrifice. He was all of that for us. Next time, we're going to deal with the final paragraph on page 8. The final paragraph on page 8 deals with, so now then, we need to take a look at, one, something called the priesthood of all believers, and two, we need to take a look at, as that relates to, and let's say in particular, the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or however we want to speak of that, how then, you know, these sacrifice, sacrament, how does that all work out in the New Testament as it regards our divine service? So we'll be coming back to that next time. Questions, comments? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, from the beginning of the world, you have been presenting us with your Son. We ask, dear Lord, that in true faith we might rely upon your promise and receive all the blessings which he has provided. And we ask, dear Lord, that as your children, that we might lead thankful lives of good works. In Jesus' name we pray.